So this talk and next week, because there's two together, they've gone through various iterations of titles. I'm not quite sure what the current one on the website is. God can't be constrained, but talk titles have to be constrained to the number of characters that can fit in the website when Martin types them in. So the original title I gave him was too long. And it was, Christians say weird stuff, what are we on about? So I think that's turned into a Christian glossary, what do the words mean, or something like that. But I'm on a basic level here. Yeah, what are we talking about? So language, it's important. You know, it's absolutely intrinsic to our daily lives. You know, as Harvey just said, it is well with my soul. There's an order. It sounds the same thing, but actually, you know, depending on the order in which you say them, depending on where we've placed our faith, depending on, you know, where we are and what's going on at the time, it could mean something very, very different. Jesus, you know, quite rightly, gets credit for many things. But alongside the miracles, the holiness, the healings, he was a communicator like no other, I would say. If you think, you know, his language, it's colourful, it's descriptive, he uses similes, metaphors. He explains ridiculously complex theology, which literally no one else understood because we have the benefit of hindsight. You know, recognising prophecies being fulfilled and in ways that leave people amazed. And these are not all educated, highly educated people. Some are, but some are fishermen, some are, you know, we've got some tax collectors in there. We've got, you know, people who've had no education, as we would deem it. But he can explain these really deep, complex ideas. He invented the parable. To just use them, he invented them. Because he wanted people to understand. He wanted to communicate with people where they were. Just, you know, those four Gospels that we have that records some of his words for all eternity. You know, he communicates in so many different ways. He teaches. He answers questions. He gives very explicit directions. Actually, a lot of the time, he's very specific and personal. Quite a lot of what he's recording is said to a particular person or a particular group in a particular instance. He tells people things and he says, you won't understand this yet. But he tells them that they will in the future, even if they don't understand yet what it is he's telling them or the full meaning. And he backs up his words with actions. Jesus is God. He didn't just get lucky in being able to communicate well. He didn't just happen to, you know, have a gift to be able to describe something really well. Every word he said that's recorded for us in the Bible was deliberate and meant. Just as much as the words that he didn't say and that aren't recorded. That's deliberate and meant as well. He didn't leave us some bits to, you know, get us started for us to add in our own interpretation later. He left what he wanted us to focus on, not a starting paragraph for us to augment and write our own versions of. So this week and next, I'm going to be looking at some of the words that get used sometimes by groups of Christians. And Christianity, it shapes so many things in our society, so many concepts, ideas, you know, things like words like grace, redemption, sacrifice, vocation, charity, forgiveness. They appear constantly in Western culture, and they appear because of Christian influence. But language evolves, and words that once meant one thing can become something else. Is a mouse, is it a rodent, or is it something that we're clicking with on a computer? Yeah. Or they can lose the impact of their meaning. You know, someone might be described as having a wicked sense of humour. We're not really saying that someone's deeply evil and you know, but it's lost its impact of meaning. In the very name of Jesus. And that gets used in our society. Without the respect and the awe and the recognition and appreciation of the power that that name holds. I'm not going to pretend that this is, you know, deeply theological, but this is rather a talk to remind ourselves, a chance to just reflect on what we really mean when we use Christian words, or words, everyday words in a Christian context. And, you know, I think it's so important for us to consider our language and how accessible it is when we share the good news about Jesus with others. Or to, you know, use another Christian phrase, undertake the Great Commission. For me, one of the great joys about SCF is, as Martin sometimes puts it, that we're a bit ragged around the edges. For me, it's one of the things that makes us accessible. It makes us, you know, welcoming and friendly and warm. And in churches generally, whenever we meet as Christians, we run the risk of being cliquey, of being exclusive in the words we use and how we describe God. Not because we want to show off, not because we're trying to form some sort of elite club, but because we forget how strange some of the concepts and ideas and the basic foundations of our faith can sound to someone who's never experienced church or you know, even Jesus before. So, yeah, I just think as a church, we, as a group here, you know, just embracing where we're at, where people are at, that is so important. It's what God does. He meets us where we're at. So there's no bad thing, I don't think, in going back to basics sometimes. So I'm going to start with some basics. Who are we? Who am I? On paper, you know, basics. My name is Mary Sylvia Boitz. I'm 46. If I'd given this talk last week, I would have been 45, so I've got to add another year on. Yeah. The official paperwork says, you know, I was born in Cambridge. I was married in Coventry. I live in Stroud. I'm a mum to Emily and James. I'm apparently a grandma to four birds. Two budgies, Blue and Luna, and two cockatiels, Tango and Chip, they belong to Emily. Everyone here will have their own, you know, versions of who they officially are on paper. But who am I and who are we as Christians? The first thing I am is, you know, as Ben's already prayed out this morning, I'm part of a family. I'm a child, I'm a sister, I'm a daughter. You're a child, a sister or a brother, a daughter or a son. We have the same father. We're part of one family, the family of God. This isn't, you know, something that mankind has thought up all by itself per se. In Matthew 12, we're told that while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." And he replied, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Brothers, sisters, fathers. Sounding like family, right? But here's the thing, it's not always family in the way that we think of it in our usually earthly, you know, sort of earthly terms. In the Old Testament, the word that gets translated as family, usually, you know, words that are used to describe big extended families, you know, kind of great clans, tribes, extending through time from one common ancestor to another. In the New Testament, after Jesus' death and his triumphant resurrection, the terms for family aren't really used. His death and his resurrection make a difference. So Something changes. But terms for what we might describe as relationships are used. Father and mother, brother and sister, son and daughter, husband and wife. This is a much more specific concept of family than stretching back to some long ago ancestor. It's personal. It's individual to individual, relationship to relationship. Child, brother, sister, daughter, son, whether we choose it or not, it's kind of like this is the inner circle. This is the immediate family. Sometimes we can, you know, think of our immediate church community as a family, and each group of churches as, you know, a different family unit, and we put them all together and they make one big, big family. But in God's family, we have one Father. We're related to other Christians closer than the usual everyone's related by 7 degrees of separation piece, or Kevin Bacon. But, you know, in family terms, 7 steps, degrees of separation, it's a lot. Whether we fully agree on all aspects of theology or not, we all have the same Father. It's been said before, including by Billy Graham, God does not have any grandchildren. It's a closer tie, a closer relationship than that. And it means that we're not, you know, part of a big fractured family with lots of distant relatives. The sort of people we might, you know, hear about occasionally, see at a christening or a wedding and a funeral. We're brothers and sisters, not just here, not in the church up the road. All of us are family, close family. A family you'd hopefully grow together, share insights, love each other. Yeah, sometimes squabble. Annoy each other, but also look out for each other. Stand together when we're under attack from outside of the family. Help out when people are in need. Share sorrows and joys, not just the SCF family, but God's family. That inner circle. There's no fringes of the family, there's no edges of it. We're all direct children, all equally loved and precious. And as his children, if we accept his invitation, if we have accepted his invitation to be part of his family by accepting his gift of Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour, then we're not only equally loved and precious, but in his eyes we're equally holy and righteous. Because we are holy and righteous. Actually, for the purposes of this talk about words, we're holy and righteous, and justified, and sanctified, and forgiven. All of those things. We're holy. Holy is a word that gets bandied around a lot. And to be holy, it means first of all that we're set apart for honourable use. And the word holy, it's got its root in two words. The Hebrew word meaning to cut or to separate, and the Greek word meaning consecrated. You put those things together, and that's what we are. We are separate. We're separate from the world around us, but because we have been made holy in God's sight. 1 Corinthians 6. Lists a whole realm of less than holy things that believers had previously been doing before they accepted Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And it makes it clear about believers now and then that had gone, that was past. After this lovely long list of unholy behaviour, you know, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11 then says, "And this is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." We were washed. We were sanctified. We were justified. They're three different things. The Bible doesn't waste time using three words to describe the same thing. If there are three words, they're each there for a good reason. They're each fulfilling a purpose. The order is pretty good too. Washed, then sanctified, then justified. So here's a phrase that gets used a lot, or various versions in Christian circles. Washed by the blood of the Lamb, or cleansed by the blood. Without any other context, in any other setting, that would sound crazy. I'm sorry. Who washes in blood to get clean? Who would want to? This is terrifying. With no context, it sounds ridiculous. But when Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, there was blood. Real blood. There was real pain. There was suffering. There was hurt. He hurt physically. He hurt spiritually. As he took our sins on himself and in consequence was separated from God in that moment. He was in mental agony. And he could have stopped it at any moment. Because he may have been man, but he was God too. At any point, but he didn't. He carried on bleeding. He carried on suffering. He saw it through. So he could take our place so we could be made clean. No amount of words can ever describe the wonder of that cleansing gift. Not least because thanks to that blood of Jesus, none of us need go through it. We need never be separated from God, ever. We don't have to suffer the ultimate suffering because Jesus did it for us. And it didn't just end with Jesus' death and resurrection either. Letter to Titus tells us, but when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. The Holy Spirit washes, renews us, cleanses us too. It tells us so. Washes, sanctified, justified. Sanctified, that's a proper Christian word, that is. Yeah. In the Bible, sanctified means to be set apart for God's special use and purpose. Not just set apart with purpose and use. It stems from that word for, you know, the word holy. It's got roots in those same Hebrew and Greek words that the word for holy does. And just as, you know, we're told in the Bible that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so too sanctification occurs for each one of us yesterday, today, and ultimately forever. Three phases. It's a process. So the past. When we become a Christian, when we accept that gift that Jesus has given us, we're set apart. We're declared holy in the eyes of God. It's one time. It's complete. Finished and fully delivered, made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And because all believers share that status, the New Testament often refers to them simply as saints. Saints means holy ones. But we're in the present. It doesn't stop there. Sanctification, it's an ongoing process. It's a daily process. where the Holy Spirit, as Titus said, transforms us and our character, helping us grow in our faith and Christ-likeness. Unlike the past phase, when we were declared holy and set apart, this is an ongoing process. Sometimes we may feel we're really moving forwards. Other times we may feel we've gone backwards. Sometimes it can feel like everybody around us is going forwards and we're staying still. But it's a process and it continues for our lifetime as a Christian on earth. But unlike that first bit when we were set apart, where we had to accept, this one requires, you know, it's ongoing participation. We've got to engage too, to stay moving forwards. John 17 says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." The word of God. He's been kind enough to write it down for us. We've got it there. The word of God has power not just to guide us, but to transform. So when we study scripture, when we yield to God, when we put it into practice, that's part of sanctification. And ultimately, finally, there is future. There is future in sanctification. And that's the final complete removal. All sin. And that's achieved when the believer's life on earth ends. And we're brought into God's ultimate heavenly presence. Yeah, we may be sanctified. We may be made holy in God's eyes. But we're still human beings at the moment. I defy anyone to claim that we're completely and totally, utterly perfection. Perfection of body, perfection of soul, perfection of spirit. But 1 Thessalonians says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the end game. This is glory, this is victory, this is eternity. This is set apart with God forever. We already have the promise, we already have the certainty. Sanctification. It's a big one. We're washed. We're sanctified. And then we're justified. So if we've already been made pure, we're already set apart as holy, we've already been sort of made, you know, I mean, what's left? If we're justified as well. We've already just heard in Titus, we've been justified by his grace, so that we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. In really simple terms, justification is God declaring the unjust to be just, based upon Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We're justified by faith, by accepting that sacrifice for ourselves, by accepting we need the sacrifice, and giving honour to the one who made it. We can't justify ourselves, though. Only God can. Romans 3 says, "This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." We're justified by faith through his grace. God treats us as righteous because he treats Christ as unrighteous for our sake. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." It's really unfair. It was really unfair on Jesus. It was really, really unfair. But he did it so that the unjust could be made just. And quite often, all of those things get put together and described, as my final word for the day, as forgiven. And forgiven, it's not an unusual word. The word sanctified maybe doesn't get used much in everyday life, but generally speaking, most people, Christian or otherwise, would give a decent definition of the word forgiven. I looked it up in the dictionary. Four definitions of forgiven. One, to cease to blame or to cease to hold resentment against someone or something. Two, to grant pardon for a mistake or wrongdoing. Three, forgiven, to free or pardon someone from a penalty. And four, to free from the obligation of a debt or a payment. Forgiven. They all apply. They're not wrong. But they're not fully right either. Because Christian forgiveness is so much more. All of those, you know, to cease to blame, to grant a pardon, to free from a penalty, they're just a reset. They reset a clock as if a mistake never happened. Or they, you know, that's not, you know, it just sort of gets people back to square one. You know, we talk about the slate being wiped clean, you know. That's just resetting. That's not the type of forgiveness that God gives us. He doesn't just take away the penalty or the blame. He looks at us and sees Jesus. That's not forgiveness. That is so much more. No wonder we have to try and find special Christian words to explain it. We're not just forgiven. We're washed and we're sanctified and we're justified. And that's our final challenge for today, because that's what justification is. And that's what forgiveness leads to. And this is a challenge that I'm really bad at, by the way. Yeah. Do we see ourselves as God sees us? Do we look at ourselves and see Jesus? Do we look at our fellow believers and see Jesus? And if we don't look at ourselves and see Jesus, if that's not how you feel about yourself, and we all have those moments when we find that very difficult to believe about ourselves, then effectively we're kind of saying, God, I hear you, but I'm going to do my own thing. It's a bit rude. It's a bit stubborn. It's a bit unworshipful. God sorted out sin. He's triumphed over death. He's made us holy. And he wants us to focus on the holy too. In the Bible, we're told how Jesus heals a blind man. And something that is described as being like scales fall from the blind man's eyes. Quite often, I think all of us, you know, we need to pray for scales to fall from our eyes and to stop putting scales there ourselves. God can take them away, but we've got to make sure that we don't put them back. We're washed. We're sanctified. We are justified. We are holy and we are forgiven in all of the meanings of that word and more. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus. So that's my challenge for the week. Focus on the holy. focus on the bit that God focuses on. God doesn't focus on the sin. He focuses on the holy. So I want to end by with a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you knew us before we ever existed. Thank you that you knit each one of us together. I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to see us as you see us. Help us to see the Christ, to see the Spirit that you place within us. Bless us, I pray. Help us to be transformed by your Holy Spirit, continuing to sanctify us, that we would be made more and more in your image each day, and that we might be the Christ in your world as we go about our daily lives, set apart for your purpose. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.